turn to Joshua chapter 13, the entire chapter. The reading is probably longer than the sermon, so don't worry. Anyway, Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdothites, and the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. And the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon, towards the sun rising, from Baal Gad unto Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mishrophath Maim, and all the Sidonians, then will I drive out beside the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. From Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, unto Salcah, all the kingdoms of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only unto the tribe of Levi gave he none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Baal Moth Baal, and Beth Baal Merom, and Jehazakah, and Kedemoth, and Mephiath, and Kiriath Aim, and Sibmah, and Zarechahar, in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and Ashdo Pisgah, and Beth Yeshimoth, and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Avi, and Rechem, and Tsur, and Hur, and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities and the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon unto Ramoth Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Aram and Beth Nimrah and Sukkoth and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto the half tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families. And their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even unto the one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Now this rather long reading is on a very important and encouraging topic, namely, God keeps his promises. That's why I had us to sing at the beginning of the service, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. God keeps his promises. Now, some of you may have been at the reading of a will where you would inherit something, but you didn't yet know what it would be. As for me, any time I inherited something, I already knew what it was ahead of time. My relatives had told me. So that cut out the suspense, and I was satisfied. Now, in a sense, this is the reading of a will to determine the boundaries of land of various tribes of Israel. I've often said Southern people have very good characteristics. I'm one of them. I have the good ones. I have the bad ones. One of the bad characteristics is Southerners will fight over land quicker than anything else, far more than fighting over money. If a Southerner gets involved in parceling out of land in a will or however, unless they're very sanctified, you may expect some trouble. However, this was the will of God. It was his plan that the different tribes of Israel would get these different pieces of land. He'd promised Abraham about 500 years before in Genesis 12, 7, way back. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, maybe 500 years before Joshua's time, God said, I'm going to give them this land. But God waited 500 years for them to get it. So first point I want to make this morning out of three, God takes his time to fulfill his promises. God works on his clock and calendar, not on mine and yours. Chapter 13 starts a new section in Joshua. It runs all the way to chapter 21, and it deals with the parceling out of the land in Canaan, the promised land. The first seven verses of Joshua 13 are an introduction to all the rest of the chapters, namely 13 to 21. And then Joshua 13, this long reading I gave you with names hard to pronounce. Joshua 13, 8 to 33, specify which parts of the promised land are willed, as it were, to the 2.5 tribes who had chosen to live on the other side of River Jordan. The Lord used his servant Moses to parcel out the land that's generally known as Transjordan, means it's across the Jordan. And 2.5 tribes, namely Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, had told Moses they loved the pasture land, it was beautiful, and they would like to live there and not cross over. Moses said, all right, you can have this land under the condition that you'll be at the head of the army when they go to cross the river and to defeat Jericho and so forth. And the Transjordan tribes were true to their word. And then Joshua 1, 6 and 7 explained that the Lord, through Joshua, would eventually parcel out all the land on the other side of Jordan, on the main part of the land of promise. He would give that, a huge portion of land, to the 9.5 tribes. But that comes later. We'll see that in later chapters. I don't know if I'll be going to England by the time we get to those, but we'll see. What we find in the rest of this chapter is the parceling out of the Transjordan, or the eastern lands, to the 2.5 tribes already mentioned. They'd been living there since the last days of Moses. But before we get to how the land is parceled out, the will is divided, let's think about how God always keeps his promises to his people, but on his clock. One thing you got to remember about your life is you're praying and claiming certain promises that seem to be proper. Say to yourself, now I've got to remember this is on God's clock. And I'm not to be discouraged if it doesn't happen in the time I had thought it would. I can tell you I've been there many, many times in my personal life. So what I want you to notice here is that the delay in fulfilling the divine promises never means God will not do it. I've had some people foolishly say, well, I prayed 6 weeks, he hadn't done it, I'll quit. Don't ever say such a unwise thing as that. The praying helps the fulfillment of the promises eventually come, but you got to remember it's on God's clock, and he knows when it's right to release this blessing. Now, Moses had died before this chapter, and now the person who succeeded Moses, Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, is said in Joshua 13, verse 1, to be old and stricken in years. I believe I'm old. I'm not sure I'm yet stricken in years, but we'll see about that. Anyway, the point is, the fulfillment of the promise of possession of that land does not depend on any great leader. It depends on God himself. The old saying is true. I remember a man I thought highly of in town of Pembroke, an Indian brother in the Lord, used to say, God removes his workmen, but the work goes on. Now, we must always respect God's chosen leaders. Hebrews 13 says, respect your leaders. But they come and go with age. They can't live but so long. Didn't old Dr. Simpson, who used to preach out here at Reedy Creek when I was in Dillon, wasn't he preaching when he was 94, 95, something like that, amazing, still preached. Wonderful man. But naturally, God removed him. He will remove me. But the work will go on. So if the leader is taken, how are you going to get it? The Lord will do it. Therefore, look to the Lord. You know what Paul says? Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but God gives the increase. This teaches us the delay in every promise. Look to the Lord. He has the power to do it. Now, I want to bring in something that's not in this passage, but there's a principle here about the second coming of Christ at the end of the age. Say, Joshua 13 is not talking about the second coming of Christ, but it's talking about delays in God fulfilling his promise. And the greatest promise after Christ coming, dying, rising, the greatest promise is he shall return at the end of the age. Now, naturally, many people will say, I remember sitting on a front porch in Moore County when I was a child, and an older man said, I don't think he was personally a Christian, he couldn't have been, but he was visiting, and said, Christ hadn't come back like he said he would, so the end of time is when you die physically. Well, he was 50 years older than I was. I had an answer for him, but I had been taught by my parents to respect my elders, so I didn't give him the good answer I could have given him when I was 12 years old. But I'm going to give you the answer now. I'm a lot older than 12. I want to quote 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and then verses 8 to 10. This is the answer to people that say, and many do, I don't believe Christ is coming back. It's been 2,000 years. Why hadn't he come back? He probably won't. So we secularists can run the world as we wish, so vote for us, or something like that. Here's Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then 9 to 10. He's addressing that kind of skepticism about God's delay and when he's going to send back Christ. And I want to say this, the time is set before the beginning of the world is an exact day, a year, a month, a day, a moment, that Christ is going to split the skies and come back. The fact he hadn't come yet is not in the slightest mean he won't come back. And I'll give a maybe an off-the-wall illustration. The British voting for Brexit, for the British to leave the EU. And the day before the vote, the people that know everything in the financial markets, the pound was going up and the stock market was going up and all this money, the people that are so smart said, of course the British will not vote out. And so they invested in ways that assumed Britain would not vote out. Well, when it came to the people, particularly the English, they spoke and voted out, and the market started tumbling. I saw, maybe it was in the Wall Street Journal, that the very wealthy people in the world on that one move had lost $127 trillion. That's how quick it can happen. So it can't happen. It won't happen. It's fine. We've got it in charge. But do you? When it happens like a thief in the night. Knowing this first, says Peter, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, Jesus coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Here's Peter's answer. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. And a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the elements, the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to happen. God knows when. The time is set. So the intelligent position is always be ready. Be ye therefore ready. The second point is this. God involves his people in the fulfilling of his promises. That's right. Promises are divine. The will is, as it were, divinely written. It'll be carried out. But God is the kind of God that has chosen to create a people who will be given the grace and the power to cooperate with him so that those promises will be specifically fulfilled. This is seen particularly in Joshua 13, verse 6, the two sides of the truth. On the one hand, God will do it. It's his will. It's his plan from all eternity. He'll do it. But on the other side, he calls us to be obedient, to play our part in bringing it about. I've heard some people say, God does everything. You don't need to do anything. If you're going to be sanctified, God does it all. Sort of lean back and let him do it. That's simply not what you find in the Bible. The Bible, it tells us that God is in charge, that God gives the power and the grace, and then it says, be up and doing. Be ready. Be active. Be obedient. And in your obedience, God fulfills his promises. Verse 6 then, all the inhabitants of the Israelites of the hill country from Lebanon even to the Mishrephoth Maim and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. That's the divine activity. God will drive out the pagans. Only divide thou it by lot for an inheritance to the Israelites as I have commanded it. Now, in dividing it by lot, Joshua means that they are called to fight for what the Lord has given them, as in verse 1, the last clause of verse 1. There remaineth very much land to be possessed. I'm going to say something to you. We think about, I've got my mind on Britain. My wife and I stayed up till after midnight, which is odd for us, to get the returns of how the Brits had voted up late. And in England and Scotland and certainly in America, who has any spiritual insight would not say there remaineth very much land to be possessed. I'm thinking to myself, I was ordained in 1968, came to Dillon in 73, 43 years ago, and ordained almost 50 years ago. And I thought the country was in bad shape. I thought God would use me to help make some changes. Maybe he did. I don't know. We'll leave that to him. All I can say is getting towards the end of my life, the twilight of my years, I shall have to say about this country, my home country, there remaineth very much land to be possessed. And I'm glad I've been given the grace to teach many years younger men that they can help in their own generation possessing this land that I wasn't able to do as much as I wished I could have. Now, there remaineth very much land to be possessed. That means, it's later specified in these chapters 13 to 21, that in order to possess the land, you got to put your feet on it. One of the rules in biblical possession of land was not merely did you subscribe the evidences in the city gate in front of the elders and write a document and then put it in a jar that would be buried on that land. You actually had to put your feet on the land for it to be yours. And so to possess this land, they were going to have to do something. They'd have to go in and fight for it. Joshua 17, verse 18. Joshua 17, verse 18, in this huge section, 13 to 21, shows how it worked. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they be strong. Say, Lord, don't let us have strong enemies. Oh, no, they're there. But God will make you stronger in him. When I am weak, says the Apostle Paul, then am I strong. Yet Joshua chapter 13, verse 6 shows that they would never be alone when they fought the fight of faith to enter into what the Lord had promised them. God makes a promise, fine. But then you got to fight for it to become real in your life. That's how God does it. He said, them will I drive out. Isn't that true even in sins in our own life? Personal sins, hidden sins. I've had many to fight over all these years. Yet God has never left me alone. He says, them will I drive out. Of course, it's true that the omnipotent God does not need our frail hands to get his work done. He has all power, that's true. He's sovereign, majestic. It's true. But at the same time, there's another truth we have to keep in mind. God created us in his own image so we can know him and be called to cooperate with him in the great things he is doing. Obedience in difficult tasks is one of the main ways the Lord develops our character. You could say, well, why doesn't God just do it and we don't have anything to do? No, but it wouldn't develop the character of his people. The big thing, read Romans 8, 28 to 30. The big thing is God is working to make you like Christ. You won't become like Christ in the way you could if you don't have to fight enemies. If you don't have to cooperate in possessing whatever kind of land, as it were, God has for you. That's why God chooses to fulfill his promises by involving us in the fight. It gets the work done, and it changes us in the process. God wants the promises fulfilled. But he wants something else that's at least as important. He wants you and me to be changed. More faith, more Christ-likeness, more love, more truth. We see that principle. God does it, and therefore you do it, in the life of sanctification, the life of becoming like Jesus, as in Romans chapter 6. God does it, yes, but that enables you to get involved and do it along with him. In the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of the new birth through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, the Lord himself has baptized us into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a continuing power of Christ's death and resurrection in every believer, Romans 6, 3 to 6. Read it. Romans 6, 3 to 6 when you go home. Now, we can live as Christians only because of what God did for us. As the power of the new birth, regeneration, has connected us to the crucified, risen Christ. Romans 6, 6 says it. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has made a rupture between the real you in the new birth and the sin which would love only too well to control you. He's made a rupture. It cannot control you unless you at weak points start giving into it. Yes, God has done it. He made you a believer. He elected you. He brought you into Christ by the Holy Ghost. But you have been given divinely a part to play in the biggest struggle you'll ever face. It's not Brexit, whether Britain gets out or who wins in November in America. All those things are important, I believe. The big struggle is that you will become more like Christ. Everything else is a footnote to that. So, Romans 6, verse 11 calls us to remember who we are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. As we fight against every sin. I can tell you it's helped me a lot. Verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 13 of Romans 6 tells us not to give our personality over to the devil, who tempts us. It says, let loose your bad temper. Continue being jealous. Continue to try to pay people back who've hurt you and that kind of thing. It's the devil. But we're to yield our personality to the Lord and say, no, I can't do that. I'm the Lord's. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't say something. Don't keep thinking something. Don't engage in something unless your mind and your body in what you do could be an instrument of righteousness unto God. So that's it. Remember who you are in Christ and then act like it in the most practical ways. That's the whole struggle for sanctification. That's what it takes to have a triumphant church. The Christians remembering who they are in Christ. And the rest will work out. So we avoid giving ourselves to what we know to be sinful patterns of behavior or thought. And instead we say, I am the Lord's. I may not do this, but I must act in this Christ-like way with my spirit and with my body. Because I'm His. That's the question. Whose are you? You're His. That's how we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember whose we are. We are belonging to Jesus Christ. So God does it. He saves you. Brings you to the birth. Incorporates you into Christ's death and resurrection by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, go to work because you're in Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in London from Wales originally, I heard him a few times when I was a student. The minute he started speaking, you couldn't take your eyes and your ears off him and his teaching. A remarkable preacher. Lloyd-Jones used to say in his many writings that the basic command of the New Testament for holy behavior is simply this: be what you are. Remember whose you are, and that will settle many questions for you in the most practical matters. Remember who you are. Be that. Then the third point, last point, details of the land that would be parceled out according to divine will, in this case, east of the Jordan or Transjordan. So most of chapter 13, especially after verse 7, details the possessions of the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, or half of Manasseh. This land ran from Mount Hermon in the north, beautiful high mountain. I've been there and covered with snow, and most of the water that you get in the land of Palestine today comes from Mount Hermon, all those snows. And so from Mount Hermon in the north through the Arnon River Valley and on through the eastern desert territory. Much of this land had belonged to two pagan kings that were mentioned in the reading, Sihon and Og, who attacked Israel and were destroyed in battle. Then Moses says, the Lord has given us this land. It was a parcel of territory about 50 miles wide, extended a long way beside the River Jordan. I'm not going to list again the various cities and lands involved. I've done my job in that in the scripture reading. It's sufficient. All I will say is that it would take years of struggle for the Israelites to get full possession of it. You may be struggling with something. It's taking a while. And yet you can be a true Christian. You just struggle on. God will help you. What kept them strong in this struggle, though, where they'd have to clean out the pagans from those territories given them by God, is that God would give them victory as he promised. He would not fail them. And I think that is what keeps us strong in the fight for fuller sanctification, for more Christ-likeness. God is with us as the New Testament says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And I have to remember, I will not even fear myself. The one that can do yourself the most enemy is who? It's my wife. No, it's my husband. No. Those terrible children. No. Difficult parents, no. The one can do you the most harm is yourself. And God, believe it or not, this sounds crazy, and it's biblical. God can protect you from yourself. Because heart, mind, soul, and body, you're united to Christ, and you can choose to take the unsanctified parts of self to the holy cross to be crucified. Now, let me just say in closing something about the special case of the Levites. The priestly tribe of Levi was different from the other tribes in that they were not given a specific territory. Anywhere. They were scattered throughout the whole land. That, in other words, it was a principle of decentralization. The Levites served as priests and singers, but also teachers to the children, teaching the Torah. And so God had it that they would be scattered out to be salt and light amongst his people. So verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he told them. It's a different kind of inheritance. Verse 33 gives the foundational detail. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. That is, the various tribes of Israel provided for the physical needs of the Levites as part of the principle of the tithe. They would never go lacking. They were given certainly some towns and suburbs around those towns to raise their crops and let their cattle graze. But their prime source of income was the tithe that the Lord's people gave. And they got part of it, not all of it. So here's a question. We don't have any land. My father's a Levite, and we don't have this beautiful mountain or this amazing valley. Don't you worry a bit. The Lord is your inheritance. I would say, as I apply this, after the Old Testament economy, when it's no longer a question of Israel being parceled out, but the Christians are all across the world, there's a difference. And I think what was said to the Levites in a certain sense is true of every Christian believer anywhere in the world today. The Lord is our inheritance. Somebody said to me, do you know you have enough money to retire and live at the same standard? I said, I don't know anything about that. The person replied, you ought to know. I said, well, I don't. I know this, and this is sufficient. The Lord is my inheritance. He was when I was a child. He was when I first went into the ministry, and now in older age. It's still true. The Lord is my inheritance, and that is fully sufficient. That doesn't mean I am called to waste or be silly. But it's either true or not. The Lord is my inheritance. So Psalm 16 says, verses 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages, Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And another translation of the Hebrew for goodly heritage is, I have a beautiful heritage. Now I'm going to close with these lines from an old hymn. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. Then let us all learn to trust for our bread. For sure as 'tis written, whatever betide, the scriptures assure us the Lord will provide. Now we're going home in a minute or two. And I want you to go home saying quietly, not to somebody else, say it to yourself, the Lord will provide. Maybe you need some special money to do something. You don't have it. If it's right, the Lord will provide. Maybe you need time and you don't feel like you've got the time to fulfill these honorable tasks. Answer, the Lord will provide. And say this, don't ever worry about how long you're going to live. That's not your business. Leave that to God. God will provide you the precise amount of time he has for you in order to fulfill his purposes in your life. The psalm says, my times are in thy hands. Leave the timing to God and say, the Lord will provide. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.